Sunday of every month. And so our message today will be around the cross and celebrating the death of our Lord. So I'd call your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're still not yet in a series. We have missionaries the next two Sundays, and so I wanted to wait till they got through before jumping into another series. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Our target passage this morning is verse 18. That's all we're going to deal with, just one little verse. But I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 18 and a little bit following after that. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things that are despised, has God chosen, yea, the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But if of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it's written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yea, not the wisdom of this age, nor the princes of this age, to come to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before ages to our glory, which none of the princes of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Father, help me to speak and each of us to hear, to prepare our hearts to celebrate the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. I would love to teach a whole series on this particular chapter, and of course I have several times, but it's one of the greatest sections on preaching in the Bible. But we're just going to look at one verse this morning. We've come here this morning to celebrate the cross of Calvary. Christians have a passion for the cross of Calvary. All you have to do is look at the hymn books and read some of the titles of the hymns and some of the verses of the hymns. Jesus is all the world for me, to me, my life, my joy, my all. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Christians like to sing about the cross. We're enthusiastic about the great fact that our God died for us. We can't get over that. We don't want to get over it. It's become the passion of our lives that our God has done that for us. And as we look at 1 Corinthians 1:18, it's good for all of us this morning to ask ourselves these very searching questions, very basic questions. How do I view the death of Jesus? What importance and what significance do I place on that event? Is it central or peripheral in my mind? Is it essential or optional? Is it everything or is it nothing? That the Creator became the Redeemer. What is the cross of Jesus and the fact that the incarnate God of heaven died for me? How does that affect my thinking and my living? Let's think about that this morning. And there's three great truths about the cross of Calvary I'd just like to lay before you quickly as we prepare for the table of the Lord. Number one, in verse 18, we see a distinct distillation of the Christian message. Notice what Paul says. What does he call the Christian message? The preaching of the cross. That's what he calls it. That's how he labels it. What do Christians want to share with the world? Is it anti this? Is it anti that? Some people think our message is political. We're against this and we're against that. As Paul distills the Christian message, he calls it the preaching of the cross. The word of the cross. When he would summarize it, when he boiled it all down, and as somebody said, you need to keep things simple, but not simpler than they are. And the Christian message is the word of the cross. And the apostolic distillation and definition of the Christian message can't get simpler than that. We have a word about a historical event that happened to a historical individual. And the essence of what the Christians proclaim to the world is that. Now, the Bible has ethics, but the message of the Christians for the world is not be good. The Bible has commandments, but the message of the Christians to the world is not be godly. The Bible has Jesus as a teacher and his example, but the message Christians have for the world is not be like Jesus. The message that Christians have for the world is be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We have a word about the cross. Now, these other things come to play after we're a Christian. And as part of Christian life, we want to be like Jesus. We want to be godly. We want to be good as a product of our salvation. But the message we have for the lost is the word of the cross. We want to proclaim that. It's not a political message. We're not into that. It's a message that confronts people with this great fact. God, the Creator, has become the Redeemer. That's it. We don't have another message. And if we change that, alter that, or make it something different, or even leave it out, then we are ruining everything. If my wife said, I'm going to make you an apple pie, but I don't have any apples. I'm going to leave the apples out. What kind of apple pie would that be? And so, yeah, it would be terrible. And so, the point is, you can't leave out the cross of Calvary, or you can't distort that and make it something else. And when emergent church people call substitutionary atonement cosmic child abuse, and they try to get around the cross of Calvary, and they want to be known as Christians, and they want to be known as evangelical Christians, they've just gutted it. They've just plain gutted it. The apostolic definition and distillation of the Christian message is what? It's the word of the cross. It's the word of the cross. And it's very important for us to know that. Slip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 19. The Apostle Paul here, of course, gives one of the greatest verses on penal substitution I know of in the Bible, in verse 21. But he prefaces it with go back to verse 17. Let's just go back there. Go back to 17. Let's just start there. We've got to start someplace. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So God's done something, and we need to do something. The reason we have a ministry of reconciliation is because God has done something in Christ dealing with reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So there's a couple of things going on here. God has done something, and we do something, right? Because God has done something, we've got a ministry of reconciliation, we've got a word of reconciliation. And that word of reconciliation, that ministry of reconciliation, is all about the cross. It's all about verse 21. For he, that's God, has made him, that's Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So what's the picture? It's a very simple picture, right? Here am I. I don't have any righteousness. Here's Jesus. He's got the righteousness. God took his righteousness, put it on my account. That's justification. It's imputed righteousness. Another doctrine that's being attacked today by the new perspective. Seems like people just don't like these great truths of the scriptures. Perennially, they come under attack. But I got his righteousness. What'd he get? What did Jesus get? He got my sin. So God put his righteousness to my account. God put my sin to his account. He died for my sins, and I get his righteousness. So that's a doctrine that people hate today, but it's a doctrine that's the very warp and woof of Holy Scripture. And Holy Scripture and the message of the cross, it's the word of the cross. Peter and Paul both call the cross the tree. Why would you ever call the cross the tree? Because their Jewish adversaries called the cross the tree. And the Old Testament in Deuteronomy said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Jesus can't be the Messiah because he's hanging on the cross. He's cursed of God. And the Christian said, not only can he be the Messiah, he is the Messiah because he was cursed of God. The major job of the Messiah was to bear God's curse for us. And God vindicated him by rising him from the dead. So the Christians just took that term tree and run with it. Some people say substitution isn't taught in the book of Acts. Well, why do they keep calling the cross the tree then? And so this is a great truth and a powerful truth. The word of the cross. That's the distillation of the church's message. It's the word of the cross. You know, every religion has its symbols, doesn't it? John Stott brings this out in his book on the cross of Christ. Every religion has its symbols. Buddhism is known primarily by the lotus flower, the symbol for Buddhism. Judaism has the Star of David. Islam has the crescent. Marxism has the hammer and sickle, the joining of agriculture and industry, right? The Nazis had the swastika. Christians have what? The cross. And so it's very important for us to grasp this inspired, authoritative, apostolic distillation of the Christian message. It is the word of the cross. The cross interpreted through the lens of the resurrection. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. It's the resurrection of Jesus that enabled the followers of Jesus to begin to proclaim the word of the cross. Otherwise, they'd have been embarrassed by it. They'd have been ashamed by it. But once our Lord was vindicated and validated by the resurrection, that's a pretty big validation, isn't it? Talking about reversing somebody's verdict of a lower court. The highest court of heaven reversed the verdict of the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin said he's not the Messiah, he's a blasphemer, he deserves to die. Heaven said he's not a blasphemer, he's God, he's the Messiah, and I'm raising him from the dead to prove it. And so looking at the cross from the lens of the resurrection, the early church gloried in what happened to Jesus there. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which is you've also received, in which you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." You know, some people say, well, Christians have a problem of evil. Why do babies suffer? Why do children suffer? Why do people suffer? That's not the problem of evil. That is a problem of evil. The greatest problem of evil is why Jesus suffered. Why did God let Jesus suffer? He never sinned. Think about that one. The cross is the greatest problem of evil. And the only way it's answered is that he was dying for our sins, not his own sins. And that God allows innocent suffering in his world, so God himself, who's ultimately pure and innocent, can suffer. Without a world in which the innocent could suffer, the cross couldn't happen. And Christ died for our sins. And the cross is not only the biggest enigma on dealing with the problem of evil, it's the answer to the problem. Because God himself suffers more than anybody else will ever suffer in the plan that he's ordained. There is no answer to the problem of evil that doesn't include the cross. He said, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So it's that second part that reinterprets the first part and helps us to reevaluate the first part. So the Christian message is what? It's the word of the cross. What a shame that Christians are known for their political positions today and not proclaiming the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You ask the average Christian, our average non-Christian, what do Christians believe? And they say, well, they're not against this, they're against that, and they're against something else. That's how they perceive us. How important for them to know we are for... We have a good news. We have good news. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So there's a distinct distillation of the Christian message in chapter 1, verse 18. That's the first thing. And may we not make it different or alter it or make it other than it is. May our message be their message. Number two, there's a definite disdain for the Christian message. There is a definite disdain for this message, that's the word of the cross. Paul says, for the preaching of the cross, or in Greek, the word of the cross, the word of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. There's a definite disdain for the Christian message. The word translated foolishness in our Bible is the Greek word mouria. It comes from mouros, which we get moron from. Now, many times non-Christians are more polite and they don't call us morons for believing something moronic, but that's what they think. And the Greek word means dull, stupid, or foolish. That's what it means. And you see the same thing in verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The foolishness of preaching. Many people think this is the biggest waste of time that people could ever do. Sit around and listen to somebody talk. Why don't you do something practical? Why don't you do something important instead of sticking your nose in the Bible all the time? And God knows that attitude, and he calls it the foolishness of preaching. Not that it's foolish in itself, but it's foolish in the eyes of many people. And so, in verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, foolishness. Foolishness. Now, if you just think about that word, it means that there are people that not only dismiss the Christian message, they disdain it. What we're seeing here is something deeper than dislike or disagreement, or disapproval. It's deeper than dislike, disagreement, and disapproval. They disdain it. They deride it. The Bible says, foolish and unlearned questions reject. We're not to spend our time with stuff that wastes our time. But many people think the word of the cross is something like that. You people are wasting your time talking about somebody that died 2,000 years ago. What possible significance could that have? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1:18 talks about the foolishness of the cross. Galatians 5:11 speaks about the offense of the cross. It's an offense. In Galatians 5:11, slip over there right after 2 Corinthians, Galatians, two books behind 1 Corinthians. Or excuse me, ahead of 1 Corinthians is Galatians chapter 5. Philippians 3:18 talks about enemies of the cross of Christ, and those enemies are professed Christians that are viscerally against it. Many walk, of whom I've told you often, now tell you weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They're enemies. They call themselves Christians, but they're enemies of the cross of Christ. So they want some kind of other Christianity, some kind of emasculated Christianity, some kind of altered Christianity where the cross doesn't have the meaning that the first century gave it. But in Galatians 5:11, Paul says to the Galatians, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. You see, the ancient world didn't like the cross any more than the modern world does. The ancient world didn't embrace it and say, wow, this is good stuff, wonderful stuff. We've been waiting for God to come and die for us, and now he's done it, and this is great. The ancient world was against the cross as much as the modern world is. F.F. Bruce, who taught at Oxford, wonderful Bible scholar, he made this statement, to die by crucifixion was to plumb the lowest depths of disgrace. It was a punishment reserved for those who were deemed most unfit to live. A punishment for those who were subhuman. The ancient world had many methods of execution. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst of the worst. It was meant to not just kill you, but totally humiliate you. In fact, the Latin word crux was a swear word in the ancient world. The Romans felt crucifixion was the worst possible kind of thing that could happen to anybody. Why would you worship someone who was crucified? You know one of the earliest graffiti that was ever found about the cross? Was on a wall in the ancient world. And I believe it was in Latin. I can't remember if it was Latin or Greek. I think it was Latin. It had a man falling down, worshiping a donkey on the cross. And I forget the man's name, but it says, so-and-so worships his God. And that's one of the earliest graffitis about the cross. The ancient world despised that Jesus died on the cross. They despised him for dying on the cross. They had a hard time figuring out how anybody would want to be identified with somebody who'd been crucified. In the modern world, it's no better. Islam rejects the cross, right? 5 times it says in the Quran, no soul shall bear another's burden. 5 times. They not only reject the fact of the cross, they don't believe its historicity, they don't believe Jesus died on the cross, but they deny the necessity of it. No soul shall bear another's burden. Legalistic Islam rejects the historicity of the cross and even the need of the cross. Hindus accept the cross's historicity, but they reject its saving significance. Mahatma Gandhi said, I could accept Jesus as a martyr, as an embodiment of sacrifice and a divine teacher, but not as the most perfect man ever born. His death on the cross was a great example to the world, but that there was anything like a mysterious or miraculous virtue in it, my heart could not accept. Everybody that goes to secular and university knows about Friedrich Nietzsche. He dismissed Christ as God on the cross. That kind of weakness to him was anathema. Paul knew what he was talking about when he said, the word of the cross is, that's a present tense verb. It was true then, it's true now, and it will be true till Jesus comes. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's moronic. It's stupid. They don't get it. It seems odd to me. You'd think dying people would grasp at a message of life. And sinful people would grasp at a message of forgiveness. But that's not the way it works. Philip Graham Ryken and James Montgomery Boyce wrote a book, The Heart of the Cross. It's a great book. And Ryken has a sermon in there on the offense of the cross. And I think he's president of Wheaton now, isn't he? Somebody said that. So he's not a 10th Presbyterian anymore. But anyway, this is what he wrote. And it was very, very astute comment in this sermon that was in this book. The cross was an abomination to the Romans and a curse to the Jews. To this day, it remains offensive to everyone who thinks he or she is a good person. Many people have a rather high opinion of themselves. They are impressed with their own moral record. They generally tell the truth. They usually put in an honest day's work. They're always kind to animals. True, they may have a few minor flaws, but by and large, they're good people. Their virtues far outweigh their vices. Certainly, they're good enough to get into heaven. They're not saints, perhaps, but one way or another, they'll be able to squeeze through the pearly gates. What is offensive about the cross is that it utterly contradicts this line of reasoning. Consider what the cross says. It says you're not righteous. What does the Bible say? This is Bill Hickson, not Reichen. Or actually, it's Paul. If righteousness could come by works of the law, Christ is dead in vain. And Reichen goes on. Consider what the cross says. It says you're not righteous. It says you're a sinner. It says you do not measure up to God's perfect standard. The reason it was necessary for Jesus to be crucified was because of the sins of humanity, your own sins included. The cross also says you're helpless. It says you cannot get into heaven on the strength of your own record. You need someone else to offer his perfect life on your behalf. This is one difference between Christianity and every other religion. Every other religion tells you to present to God the best record you can. Christianity teaches that God offers his perfect record to you. But that means you cannot gain eternal life without his total help. The death of Christ on the cross proves the helplessness of humanity. Then the cross says you're hopeless. The cross of Christ shows that sin deserves the wrath and curse of God. It proves that without Christ, sinners will perish for their sins. Don't you think that if God could have saved you any other way, he would have done it? But there was no other way because every sin deserves a hell of suffering. Who wants to be told that he's helpless, hopeless, and unrighteous? No one. The very idea is offensive. Most people are convinced of their own basic goodness. They go through life helping themselves and hoping for the best. These attitudes make the cross offensive to the moral individual. The cross is a warning that you're dead in sins. It announces you cannot help yourself. Indeed, you're without hope. That's basic to the Christian message. People, we have a message nobody wants to hear. And a lot of pastors and churches are chickening out. They're just flat out chickening out because they know people don't want to hear it, so they don't give it. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, so there's a definite distillation of the Christian message. It's the word of the cross, a distinct distillation of the Christian message. There's a definite disdain of that message, and there's a definite delight in that message. There's one group that totally disdains it. Couldn't think of anything dumber. And they think every Christian's dumb and dumber. There's another group. To those who are being saved, it is, present tense, the power of God. The power of God. They have definite delight in the Christian message. It's in total contrast to the first group. Their view is different than the others, and their view is different from the one they used to have. Now, some people just get stuck. They've thought this way for 50 years, and they're not changing. I had a theology professor that said, if you never change your mind, you haven't learned anything. And some people take their own opinions as infallible and become unteachable and don't want that challenge. I got my way of thinking. Don't confuse me with the facts. But in 1 Corinthians 1:18, we have some folks that have a new discernment, a new dependence, and a new delight concerning the cross. It is the power of God. It's done for me what nothing else could do. I'm glad I learned that before I went to seminary. When I graduated from OU, I didn't know very much Bible, I have to confess. I'd only been studying the Bible 9 months. What I knew about the Bible, you could probably hold in one hand. I started teaching a Bible class, way too young to teach a Bible class, didn't know enough to teach a Bible class, didn't know enough that I didn't know enough. I knew so little I didn't even know I didn't, but I didn't know. But I knew I had family members that were in drugs. I knew that there were people who worked for my dad that were desperate to hear the good news. So I started a Bible class. My brother-in-law's home. We didn't even have chairs to sit on. They just got married. They had one yellow chair. Everybody else sat on the floor. 40 people. And I won't even tell you what everybody looked like, but that was the end of the 60s, and you'll guess. And some of you heard me say, the police chief told my dad they were going to raid my brother-in-law's house because on Tuesday night the drug dealers were going there, and Dad said, that's not a drug party, that's a Bible class. And I learned something then, because I didn't preach against drugs. I didn't preach against this sin and that sin. When it came up in the context, I dealt with it. I simply preached the word of the cross. I didn't know enough to do anything else. And it wasn't because I had great homiletics classes. I didn't even know what homiletics was. The power was in the word. Power was in the Word of God. You have that Word. You can give it out. You're saved. You got the Word of the cross. Share it. You'd be surprised what happens. And so very important to delight and depend on the Word of the cross. It's the power of God. To those that are being saved, they've come under that power and they know this has done for me what nothing else could do. That's why we have hymn titles. The way of the cross leads home. In the cross of Christ I glory. Towering o'er the wrecks of time. Blessed Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Hallelujah for the cross. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow, the weary rock within the weary land. Shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. Those hymns are written from the life experience of people who came under the power of the word of the cross. Remember, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world's crucified to me and I to the world. How do you move from one group to the other? From those that disdain the cross and think it's foolishness, to those that delight in the cross and consider it the power of God. Well, Paul's going to tell us that in 1:24, but unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, when the word of the cross is proclaimed, God works in people's lives. He does something. It's through the foolishness of preaching. God has decided through the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. So when the gospel is proclaimed, God calls people to himself. Turn to 2 Corinthians. I'm almost done. I've got one more verse and that's it. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about natural blindness, the veil over the heart. When the scriptures are read, there's a natural blindness that people have. And then chapter 4 talks about satanic blindness. It's as if you got blindness on top of blindness. So it's like some kind of, you know, you've got spiritual glaucoma and spiritual macular degeneration all in one situation. And so it's this double problem. And I haven't got time to teach all this, but he says in verse 3, if our gospel be hidden, it's hidden to them that are lost, in whom the god of this age, little g, he's not the real god, that's a spiritual being we call Satan, has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine to them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake, but for God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, as Genesis 1:3, God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. Something happens when God speaks. And so it says, God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when God's word is proclaimed, God works. It's the means through which he works in people's lives. James says you're born again through the word of God. So does Peter. It's the agent that God uses. So, how important is the word of the cross? It's a central part of the Christian message. You can't distill it down beyond that, or you're leaving the apples out of the apple pie. The inspired interpretation of the Christian message is, it's the word of the cross. Many didn't like it then, they don't like it now, but it's still the inspired interpretation of the Christian message. And there always will be people who come under the power of it and realize this is done what nothing else could do. Many times people who are not Christians say, Pastor, this all seems pretty strange to me. I don't know if I believe it or not, or buy it or not. Or, in fact, it seems a little offensive to me. There's things about Christianity that just bug me. Well, what's the answer to that? Read the Bible. Talk to God. Ask him to speak to you. Expose yourself to God's word. Let him work. So it's you and God, not you and the preacher, you and God. And let God speak to your heart. And of course, the Apostle Paul, who came under the power of God's truth, said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. This morning we're coming to the Lord's table. We're coming to celebrate the event, the death of Jesus. We're coming to celebrate a historical event, something that happened that's the basis of everything we believe. We're coming to be enthused. We're coming to be excited. We're coming to worship as we take the bread, as we take the cup. We're coming to say thank you for dying for my sin. Father, we come before you today, and as we take the bread and the cup, may we do so with, from the depths of our being, praising you and thanking you for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's many things we don't understand about the Bible. There's many things we don't understand about life. We're often in the dark about what you're doing, but we're not in the dark about you. You are a loving God who dealt with the two biggest problems we ever had, sin and death, at such great cost to yourself. Bless us as we celebrate that work. In Jesus' name.